Scripture reading for our meditation this morning comes to us from the prophet Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And we'll read the entire chapter. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison, and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn now to the reading of the form for the administration of baptism, which you can find on page 126 in the back of your Psalters. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we, admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins. incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our mind and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are, without their knowledge, partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the apostle Peter testifieth with these words. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith, and therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O Almighty and eternal God, thou who has according to thy severe judgment punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with a flood, and hast according to thy great mercy saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and has led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou will be pleased of thy own infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. I ask you as parents now to rise and answer the following questions. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom and superstition. And that it may be then manifest that you are so minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although your children are conceived and born in sin and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet they are sanctified in Christ and therefore, as members of his church, ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children and when come to the years of discretion whereof you are either parent or witness, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Mr. and Mrs. Marcus DeYoung? What is your answer, Mr. and Mrs. Zach Zevenbergen? Dear parents, baptism is a momentous event for you as parents, but it's also a momentous reminder for us as a congregation. We often approach baptism by thinking of it as something the church has instituted, or maybe that it's something we as parents do. And yet this morning we realize, once again, as we've read, and as we see the water coming, that it's not something the church has devised or you as parents have just requested. It is something the Lord himself has instituted. It's something that comes to all of us then as a church by God. It is a sacrament ordained by him. And so it speaks to all of us, not just you as parents, but it speaks to all the parents here, speaks to the children here, speaks to the grandparents here. Because God is saying again today, I want to establish my covenant of grace with you. And it goes out at his command, and we know the commission so well. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. The water, as we see it momentarily, is a simple sign, and yet it's a profound sign from God. We've read together, and you understand how we all need washing. We need this water. Even our young children already need this water. And related to that is the realization by all of us, I pray, that we cannot wash ourselves. Now, Jeremiah tells the people in chapter 2 that all the washing with soap and all the scrubbing, as it were, cannot remove their iniquity. We need the water from God, as it were, to wash us. And you will wish that you could wash the sin from your children, but you can't. And so this morning, through baptism, God says he's still willing to wash them. So I pray that as parents, you would beseech God that he would do so through his Spirit for your children. And as parents, you will bring your children now to the baptismal font, but in a sense, we need to continually bring them to God in prayer for this washing. We pray to the Father, as we've read, because he witnesses and seals to us that he wishes to make this covenant. But think of it in terms of this water. He's saying this water still means something, and we can go to God the Father and plead that. He will provide what is necessary for salvation. We can pray to the Son because he's earned this water, this forgiveness. We can pray to the Spirit because he's promised he will use, as it were, this water to remove all stains and, yes, renew us and present us without spot. And so I trust that as you come this morning to baptism, And even as we all witness the sacrament, we will see again this morning how willing God is to come and to give of His salvation. From generation to generation, His truth remains. It's unchanged. And I pray that as the water comes so freely, you will see how willing He is to bless you and your children. And may it help you as parents, may baptism help you as parents, to believe in and depend on God, the triune God, as you raise the children He's given to you. And may we all as congregation see the sign of the sacrament this morning, a sacrament from God with His promises. May we see it through faith. After baptism, we'll stand and sing from Psalter 283, verse 2. Constance Renee de Young, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Rowan Zachary Zevenbergen, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear congregation, we just witnessed the sacrament of baptism. And children, you know that baptism is a sign and a seal of the covenant, which is that if we truly turn to God and believe Him, His Word in Christ, He will wash away all of our sins and be our God. That's true for the adults here. It's also true for the children here. It's also true for the children who were baptized this morning. But we need to know our sin and to know the Savior. And so this morning, also the first Sunday of the Passion Season, we want to focus on this text from Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We'll consider this under the title, Guilty, Yet Pardoned. And our first thought then is the sin that's described. But I want to back up, as it were, and begin with a picture this morning. Children, you can imagine this morning that you are living in Israel and you're a shepherd and you have, let's say, 10 sheep, and it's your responsibility every day to take care of these sheep. You bring them some water. You lead them to the grass you can find. And you do this every day. It seems like your sheep know you. It seems like your sheep trust you. It seems like your sheep follow you. And yet one day, as you're leading your sheep to this pasture, one of your sheep decides, I'm going to slip through that hedge there and I'm going to run. And you see him, and you chase that sheep, you call out to that sheep. But as you run towards the sheep who's running away, it just runs faster, and it's going further and further. And it goes all the way to the town garbage heap, the dump. All the other sheep follow. And pretty soon, you've not just lost the one sheep who went through the hedge. All 10 of your sheep are everywhere but where you want them to be. You want them to be following you, but they're scattered. What's going on? Your sheep have gone astray. The sheep have wandered from the path that you were trying to lead them on to the pasture, and they've said, I want to go over there instead. And you see, this little picture is a picture of us. Because we're not really the shepherd. Children, you're not really the shepherd. You're much more the sheep. We're like that sheep who thinks it's a good idea not to follow the path, but to go through the hedge, as it were, and run as fast as we can towards the town dump. And the shepherd calls out to us and tells us this isn't good, and we still decide we want to live there. And you see, that going astray, that running away from the shepherd and what is good, is sin. It's wandering from the path that God has said, this is the way, walk ye therein. It's going astray. And you see, children, we might think that's just a picture, and that's just sheep, but it's something we do every day. Every time we don't obey God and we choose to do something else instead, we are like that sheep, leaving the path, going through the hedge, and running away. God says, honor your father and your mother. Every time you give them attitude, you are like a sheep going astray. God says, do not hate or hurt other people. You see, every time you hit in anger or glare in anger, you're a wandering sheep. God says, respect the body He gave you. And every time you complain about your body or make fun of someone else's, you're a wandering sheep. God says, don't take things that don't belong to you. But every time you try and trick someone to give you something that doesn't really belong to you, you're like a wandering sheep. God says, don't lie. Every time you don't tell the truth or don't answer the question, you're like a wandering sheep. God says, love me with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. Every time you choose to love something else that way instead, you're like a wandering sheep. And God has said, this is my law, this is my path, walk this way. And you see, every time we do just a little anything else, we're following our path. Yes, to the trash heap, to maybe this ditch over here. Or maybe we get lost in a dark forest. But you see, all these things are going astray rather than walking as God has commanded us. Going astray, living in these sins, is not believing, not following, not obeying the shepherd. The good shepherd who wants to lead us. And yet, you couldn't imagine a sheep looking at the shepherd. You see, when we're sheep that have gone astray and we hear about the shepherd, and we might, yes, turn our heads for a moment. But like verse 2 says, he shall grow up before us as a tender plant. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. When the good shepherd comes and calls us, we try and run away so we don't have to listen, so we don't have to hear, so we don't have to respond. We try to ignore the shepherd as he calls. But maybe you're thinking this morning, I think the Bible teaches good things. Yes, you know, the sheep that have gone astray from the path might say, yes, we think the shepherd is a good man. I just want to go over here for a while. And you see, many people think the same about Jesus. They say Jesus taught many good things. And we can learn some good morals from what the Bible says. But we still don't think we need him. We think we're doing pretty good on our own, even if we go over here once in a while and over there once in a while. We still think that's okay, so we ignore the shepherd as he calls out to us. You know, we read our Bibles, we hear the word, we come to church, we hear the word preached. We learn, yes, even why he has come to earth. We learn he has come to bear God's wrath and punishment for sin. We learn he has come and he has done that. And we learn he's done it willingly. And yet, we don't consider him. It says in this chapter, we esteemed him not. We didn't even consider him. We might think it's just the really bad people who need to consider him. Or maybe it's the really old people who are going to die soon who need to consider him. Maybe it's my parents who need to consider him. But children, this morning, I want to tell you that you need to consider him. Sometimes we realize children need to be taught about their sins, and they do, because their sins are real too. But you see, the Savior is just as real for children's sins as the Savior is real for adult sins. The children do need to know the Savior. The children, our children, from the youngest age, need to know, need to hear from us of the Savior. Because he saves, yes, even from children's sins. And he says to them, just as well as he says to teenagers and adults, he says, follow me. Walk in my path, my way. But you see, instead of listening to him, we, as our text says, have turned everyone to his own way. We follow our own inclinations, and yes, they're off the path. We follow what our heart wants, and our heart wants something far removed from what God has said is good. And so we need to realize this morning that even as we've turned everyone to our own way, yes, we're so often believing a lie. Maybe it's a lie that our heart is telling us. But we're saying our way is better than God's way. And we're telling ourselves that it's okay. But it's not. And it's not just that one or two children here this morning are going astray. No. We have turned. Everyone. To his own way. God says in Jeremiah 50, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They've turned away on the mountains. They've gone from mountain to hill. They've forgotten the resting place. And it seems like they're okay turning to their own ways. Why? We turn to our own ways because we think we don't have to follow God. Children, you may turn your own ways because you think, as long as I memorize Bible verses, that's what I need to do as a child. But no, you need to listen to God and what he's saying, not just memorize it. You do have to obey God. You do have to love God. You can't turn to your own ways, and yet, so often, don't we? We follow our own ideas. We follow our own desires. We try to love ourselves more than God. And yes, as we follow our own ways, it might lead us into a bad place. But we so often love those things that we're unwilling to give them up. We might even feel guilty as we follow our own way to certain things and certain places. And our conscience might prick us. But yes, we're too proud to come back to God's way and humble ourselves before Him and said, Lord, I've wandered. Forgive me. And so what happens instead? Instead of following God's way, we do wander. We turn to our own ways. And you see, as you turn to your own ways, as it were, the circle just gets bigger and bigger. And as you travel in circles, the distance you get away from God's way is just greater and greater. And you're wandering farther and farther away. You're like sheep going astray. You have no idea anymore how to get back. We might even start believing the lies that the shepherd's not calling us back anymore. We might think the shepherd only wants cleaner, better, more responsible sheep. You've wandered too far. You might think the shepherd only cares about other sheep and not about you. You might even say, I'm too far away. I don't think the shepherd's calling. Maybe you've wandered so far away that you've forgotten the shepherd. Maybe you've wandered so far away that you wonder if the shepherd's still alive. You see, as we've wandered, we've forgotten. And our sin blurs our minds. And we don't realize that as we've wandered away, we've turned our backs to God. And even though God is calling out, we don't listen. Children, maybe you're thinking, but Pastor, I am here this morning. I am in church. I'm hearing your words. I've read my Bible. I know the stories. But again, just knowing the history is not enough. You need to realize, like Isaiah says, you have wandered far away. Our text says, there's no one who's not included here. All we, like sheep, by nature, apart from the Spirit's work in us, we have wandered. It's true right from birth. And then it's not just that the shepherd has one sheep that wanders away. No, the whole flock is gone. It's wandering. And what happens when sheep, as it were, leave the path and go out through the hedges, into the ditches and fields and landfill sites of the world around us? They get dirty. And they carry around the evidence of their wandering. And they can't say, I've not wandered, because they are so dirty. Their dirtiness proves they've wandered. Children, have you ever realized how dirty your heart is? How much evidence you've collected, even in your very young lives, that say, I am not following God the way I've been called to? Do you see all that evidence? Just points to your guilt. You are guilty. Guilty because you've wandered. Guilty because, yes, your heart loves to go astray. Guilty because you have not followed God the way He has called you to. He has brought you into a covenant family, covenant church. He has said to you, follow me. And yet, our lives, as it were, collect so much evidence that says, I'm not doing this the way I should be. Everyone here is guilty, deserving of punishment or sentence for going astray. We read it together, even in the baptism form. As parents, we're admitting we are guilty, our children are guilty. And there is consequence to this guilt. And if we say we're not guilty, we're so wandering, still wandering. And this wandering is so serious because it's insulting to God. It's saying no to God's way. It's saying no to God's face. It's saying no to God's call. It's saying no to God's love. It's saying no to God's faithfulness. It's saying, I want to follow my heart, even if it wanders far away. It's saying, I know best. And then have you ever realized that no matter how hard you try, by yourself, you cannot find that good path again? Children, if you were in a store and you got lost from your mom and dad and you didn't know where they were for a moment, you'd cry out, Mom, Dad, where are you? When God opens our eyes and ears, we'll realize that we're far away, we're lost. And we've bought into the lie that this place is better than His green pastures. And we'll realize, yes, I have wandered. I've followed my heart. I've become a rebellious sheep. And yes, I now realize I'm lost. And like a lost child in a store, you will cry out to the Heavenly Father. But maybe you wonder, will the shepherd receive me back? Certainly my sins deserve punishment. I'm guilty. I'm carrying around the evidence of my guilt. And it's true, the punishment for straying sheep is death. But you see, baptism this morning points to a washing that's still available. It points to water that can wash away. All those sins can be forgiven. How? Well, that's our second thought. It's pardoned by God's provision. And this is a most amazing thing because it's not just one sheep that went astray. It was the whole world going astray. And yet God sent His only Son into the world that the world through Him might be saved. And Isaiah is prophesying of this coming Savior. He's saying that the Son of Man is coming. The servant of the Lord is coming. And yes, He will grow up as a tender plant. And the people would see Him. And the people would talk to Him. They'd interact, even some of them. But they would misjudge Him. They would neglect Him. They would ignore Him. They would reject Him. They would despise Him. The people who need Him so much, the sheep who need the shepherd so much. And yet they would say no to Him. And yet it was the will of the Father that the servant would come. Why? To carry the grief and the sorrow, to be wounded, to be bruised. You see, then it's not just for a small wounding or a small bruising. No, He hath borne our griefs. He hath carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes, we are healed. And so our text, as it concludes this section, breaks out into a confession of guilt. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But it's also a confession about God. Because God took that punishment, God took that guilt, and He laid it on Him. The punishment that you and I deserve as wandering sheep laid on Him. All the sin, the guilt transferred. This word laid in our text means that God caused the punishment to be put on Christ. He burdened Christ with it. And yes, there was physical impact. That's the greatness of the laying. You remember how Old Testament Israel was taught this? Aaron the priest had to lay his hand on a goat, a live goat. And he would confess all the sins of the people of Israel. And as it were, he was laying all that those transgressions on the head of this live goat. And then that goat would be sent out of the camp, driven out of the camp, into the wilderness, carrying all the iniquity of the people to an uninhabited place. By faith, the guilt was no longer on the people, but on the substitute. And so too today, the iniquity of all those who look, yes, to God in faith, who cry out to Him in faith, is laid upon the Good Shepherd. Even children who look to God in faith, their guilt is laid on the Good Shepherd. Their bad hearts, their bad attitudes, their trash talk, their negativity, their disobedience towards their parents, their disrespect of God, their ignoring God and church. See, all those sins can be put on the substitute. And God has said then to those who look to Him, He takes all those sins, all that punishment, all that condemnation, He lays it on Christ. That's not true just for one or two here. It's true for all those around the world of all time who've looked to Him in faith. What a burden that was. And yet Christ took it so willingly. He carried it. He was crucified under it. He carried it into the grave where He died and it died. You see, because the Lord laid on Him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. All that guilt, all that punishment is laid on Him. Those sheep, yes, even though they've wandered, can come back. They're allowed back. They're encouraged back. So that Isaiah can say the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He paid that penalty of death. And yes, He rose and lives. That's why even this morning, baptism is not just for these parents. Baptism is a sign, a huge sign from God that there is an eternal covenant of grace. He lives and still offers to wash away sins. And He says this washing is still available. He offers to forgive you this morning of your wandering, of your pride, through the substitute. Even if you feel that you've lived your whole life, as it were, in the town dump, He says this washing can still happen. You can be renewed. You can be, as the form says, preserved without spot or wrinkle with all the other saints. Do you know they too were sheep going astray? But they were washed, and they will be preserved without spot or wrinkle because Christ bore their iniquity too. Noah's drunkenness, Jacob's lying, Rahab's lie, David's murder, See, all those sins laid on Him too. And that's why this morning, whether you're young or old, this can apply to you. It wasn't just for people back then. It wasn't just for your grandparents. It wasn't just for your parents. It can be for you too, because God has not used up all His forgiveness. Baptism says this washing is still available. More people can be forgiven. More people can be washed. Yes, Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. And that sacrifice can satisfy. How? It's not automatic. It doesn't happen to everyone who's born. It doesn't even happen to everyone who's baptized. Scripture's clear, we need the Spirit's work in our hearts. We need to be made aware of our iniquity. We need to confess that iniquity. We need to hate that iniquity. We need to look, yes, like Leviticus says, to that substitute who is provided. There's another beautiful picture of this. Children, you know the history. The Israelites were complaining in the wilderness, and God sent snakes to bite them, and the people were dying, and Moses receives word from the Lord, and he has to put a brazen serpent on a pole, and anyone who looks at that serpent on the pole would live. Scripture doesn't stipulate how sick they had to be or how long they had to look. It has to be in faith. And when the Lord says, and the Lord said, when a person looks on it, he shall live. And see, Christ comes into the world and He says to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Even sheep who've wandered away can turn around, they can call out, they can look to the substitute and live. If you remain in unbelief, it's not because of any insufficiency in the sacrifice of Christ. It is wholly your responsibility. And so this morning, even as Isaiah speaks to the people of Israel and God to us through this word, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It's brought to you so you would cry out that your sins would be laid on Him, so that you would learn and turn. See, if you're one of these sheep who have wandered far away, and you know it, and you want to go back, Spirit's striving with you. This verse this morning comes. And like we've just sung, longing souls, He satisfies. Hungry hearts with good supplies. Because if you realize your iniquity, if you feel that guilt, children, if you see that evidence of guilt even in your own lives, and yes, want it by God's grace to be different, He says that washing is still available. Those good supplies are still available. And then how satisfying. We have gone astray. We've turned. And the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And if you can look to that substitute in faith, realize what a gift. What a gracious gift. What an undeserved gift. But what a gift. And then realize that the blessing of the full payment through the substitute, because the iniquity is laid on him, it's no longer on you. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's no more punishment to be had to those who look to the substitute in faith. There's no more guilt before God. There's nothing that you have to pay. And then, if your iniquity is laid on him, you can live too. You can come back. You can, as it were, follow this path again. Peter says, Christ suffered for us, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd of your souls. You see, you don't have to be that wandering sheep forever. It doesn't have to describe you always. No, if you look to the substitute and you're forgiven, you are now returned to the shepherd of your souls. You can follow him and obey him and listen to him and receive his blessings and be led to green pastures and be refreshed by still waters. And you never have to doubt that the shepherd still sees you as guilty. Because how does the shepherd see those sheep who return to him? Jeremiah 33, I will cleanse them from all of their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. Forgiven, cleansed, washed. But Jeremiah, or God through Jeremiah, continues, and it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. You see, God washes and forgives. He receives guilty wandering sheep back into his fold. Why? So there would be joy. So that he would receive praise. So that this message would go around the world, all over the world. There is forgiveness. There is a hope of return. There is a message of hope. There is hope for those who've wandered astray. He's saying, I, the Lord, have laid on my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that iniquity. And then there should be no more fear. There should be no more doubt. There should be no more wandering. Even though you were living in the deserts and wastelands and ditches of this world, Isaiah says there should now be traveling on the way, the road to holiness. Confident in the shepherd's care, in love for you. You think of this iniquity as a huge burden. Apart from Christ, you are carrying this burden by yourself. It weighs you down. And if you're honest, you know you're guilty. You slink around here and there with no peace and no joy. But you see, when that burden is taken off of you, and that burden of iniquity is laid on him, you are pardoned. You are free. That weight is off. And there's joy and thankfulness then for the shepherd who took your punishment in your place. And then what happens when the burden's lifted? There's spiritual energy, energy to rejoice, energy in spending time with God, energy so that you can follow His commands, so that you can love your neighbors. And you see, then there's no more guilt. Because when the burden's taken off of you and placed on Him, the peace that passes all understanding floods your soul. And yes, then there's also humility. Because you will confess, I've wandered. Now I am so indebted solely to the grace of God. I've not been a better sheep than any other sheep that's wandered away. But He has brought me back. Christ has purchased this for me. Christ has purged me. Christ has let me live again. And you see, then, as a sheep, there's greater faith, greater obedience, greater trust in the Good Shepherd, greater love that the Good Shepherd will lead you. And there will be a desire to follow Him because you know what it means to go astray. And yes, we might realize that sometimes our hearts still wander and still wander. But the shepherd's forgiven. And you see, then the amazement will never stop. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to His own way. But the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Amen. Lord, how we thank Thee this morning for the gift of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore such a burden of iniquity, so that wandering, rebellious sheep could be gathered again into Thy fold. Lord, may we see this morning that we can't walk back ourselves. May we see that Jesus Christ alone is the door into the sheepfold. We pray then, increase faith. Grant new faith, Lord. Open eyes. Stop wandering hearts. And may there be much joy and praise to Thee because of what Thou hast done even among us. Please go with us through the rest of this day. Bless our worship. May it be from the heart all day. And please bring us together again later this afternoon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.